Good morning, everyone. Let us pray. Loving and living God, we pray that you would speak through your word to our minds and our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I was outraged as a sixth former to be given a book for Christmas by my maiden aunt on etiquette. Unfortunately, I threw it out. I'd rather like to read it now, but I'm sure it said that polite society, you did not discuss politics, religion, or sex at the dinner table. The Archbishop, we know, is often criticised for mixing politics and religion, as is Simon, or for being party political. People both outside and inside within the church are often vocally unhappy when religious teachers speak out, usually on the basis of this passage, taken by some to infer the two should be separated. But are they right? So what's the context? In Mark, the opposition to Jesus is a repeated theme from chapter 2 onwards, reaching its climax in Holy Week, where our passage is today. Monday to Wednesday of Holy Week in Mark are sometimes called the days of questions, where Jesus teaches in the temple, and his opponents do their best to trap him with tricky questions, hoping it would lead to his arrest by the authorities and rejection by the crowds. The Herodians had no problem with Roman rule, culture, and presence. They were given power by the Romans, but they were considered very irreligious, if not traitors, by the Pharisees, who believed Jesus wrongly assumed God's authority and power. Their unholy alliance begins early on in Mark, after Jesus heals the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath. He writes, "The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." Here, they're sent by the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, those with power and authority. The Herodians and Pharisees approach Jesus with words of flattery and false praise. "Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the poll tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" Jesus knows their hypocrisy, which didn't lie in the question, that was fair enough, but in their motivation for asking it. They want to trick Jesus, they're not concerned with the truth. The issue of paying taxes to Caesar was a very sore spot for the Jews, especially in Judea, who were under direct rule and had to pay taxes to Caesar in Roman coins. Was it right to do so? It bore the image of the emperor, which broke the second commandment. It was a constant reminder of Roman subjugation. Some, like the zealots, refused to pay. If Jesus was to answer yes, then the people would desert him and condemn him as a traitor. To answer no probably meant a quick arrest and condemnation by the Romans for insurrection and treason, something his enemies were hoping for. So where do we start? Where does this leave us today? Sorry, I've jumped a page, I should have numbered them. "Why are you trying to trap me?" Jesus asks. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." So they bring the coin and he asks them, "Whose image is it? Whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they reply. Caesar's power, authority and rule are symbolised in this currency and was a silent reminder to his subjects as to who was in charge. Then the famous words, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. So how do you understand Jesus' response? Was he saying that politics and religion should be kept separate, or that we should simply pay our taxes without challenging what they're spent on? Or do we need to interpret it in light of all his teaching and the whole biblical record? The early Christians must have argued long and hard about it, living as they did under Roman rule and Roman persecution. They concluded, guided by the Spirit, and like the Jews before Jesus, that God establishes governments to keep the peace and maintain order. Paul wrote, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Pay to all what is due to them, taxes to whom taxes are due. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." Yet they were willing to die rather than worship the emperor. Luke tells us that actually this was included as part of the case against Jesus before the Roman prefect, saying that he didn't pay the taxes, forbidding them to pay taxes, and saying he's the Messiah, a king. This perhaps should make us pause before assuming the meaning of the saying is entirely transparent. Jesus' opponents put him in a tight corner, yet, as always, he answers with the wisdom and integrity born out of his Spirit-filled and prayerful relationship with God the Father and his study of the Jewish scriptures. He was probably not enunciating the principle of church and state, but he was saying duty to Caesar does not contradict duty to God. So where does this leave us today, both personally and as a church? Clearly, for Christians living under unjust and oppressive regimes, the issues are far greater. I believe the Bible teaches us that politics and religion, God and taxes, are inseparable, and this is why. His starting point, he says, give back to God what is God's. Well, that's everything. God's the creator of all, each person in the image of God, our wonderful world. We've received everything, God, even life itself. No wonder the first and great commandment is to love God with all we've got. It involves every aspect of life. We're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Love our neighbours as ourselves. The Old Testament law books like Deuteronomy and Leviticus, as well as the prophets, made crystal clear that God condemns religion that does not also care for the widows and orphans, the strangers and aliens, that is, those without any other support. God's litmus test for true faith is the way we care for the most vulnerable and needy, what liberation theologians aptly termed God's preferential option for the poor. God's words through Micah are in one of the common worship confessions. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? A challenge for each of us today. Jesus himself so clearly hungered and thirsted for righteousness, welcomed everyone, sought out and mixed with the marginalised, yet advocated change by peaceful means, which includes loving our enemies, turning the other cheek, going the extra mile, being overflowingly generous, and much more. But as the great 19th century Christian reformers found, it's not enough to give money and practical help. New or improved laws are needed to effect lasting equality and justice. We must be the voice of Christ, the voice of others, by challenging government and leaders at all levels on their behalf, especially with the ever-growing gap between rich and poor, both here and around the world. The pressing UK challenge of how to adequately but justly fund social care for our ageing population, an issue successive governments have failed to address. The huge challenges of the pandemic and sharing the vaccines around the world, let alone the devastation of climate change seen so graphically in the news in the last few weeks, floods, fires, and so much more. And the upcoming COP26 climate summit in Glasgow. All need our voices. It is very daunting, and our exploring home group on occasions have thoroughly depressed ourselves by feeling powerlessness in the face of all this. Yet two things particularly inspired and encouraged me and have done all my life. One was studying the 8th century prophets like Amos and Hosea at A level, with their message that it's no good however religious you are if you don't actually look after the poor and needy, it's as nothing. The second was a book called The Mustard Seed Revolution, in which the authors argue that just as Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is tiny and yet grows into a huge tree into which birds nest. In the same way, small actions have the same ripple effect, can have grow and have wide-ranging results. At St Andrews, we already support groups in great need, praying, raising funds, raising awareness. Through our link with our partnership in Nachin Gwer, celebrating its 40th year, the Children's Society, Tradecraft, Christian Aid, the Eco Church initiatives. Have a look at the community pages on the website. Communal action linked to national and international action groups really can effect change. Much help is given online these days with e-petitions, drafts for emails and letters. Sign up for news, alerts, petitions, they do work. Listen to or catch up with the Sunday programme on Radio 4 on religious news and issues. There's so much to do, but each of us and together can make a difference. But how are we to keep going? Like Jesus, by taking time out just to be in God's loving presence, listening to God in the silence, and as we hear, read and reflect on the Bible, letting its words sink deeper into our minds and hearts, both to deepen our relationship with God and to allow ourselves to be transformed and empowered by the Spirit. May the wonderful prayer we heard from Ephesians 3 be our prayer for each other, our church and our world today. Now to him who by his power within us is able to do far more than we ever dare to ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church through Jesus Christ, for ever and ever. Amen.